Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Daniel. And we're in chapter 9 this evening, Daniel chapter 9. And we'll pick it up in verse 20 of Daniel 9. You recall last time together we left off with Daniel doing what he so often did, in fact what he was known for, what he got in trouble and thrown in the lion's den for, and that was praying. And we heard his heart as he was praying for God's people to be forgiven as they were in captivity in Babylon there for their idolatry. And he wanted them to be forgiven and to be freed from the Babylonian captivity. He was reading the prophecy and recognizing that the captivity was coming to an end there in Babylon. And so he began to pray, and we looked last time at in here his humility as he just comes before the Lord, not only confessing his sin, but confessing the sin of the nation, but confessing his own sin. And let's face it, Daniel, what sin did he commit? We don't read any, although we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he wasn't one himself who was afraid to be honest with the Lord and to lay himself open before the Lord, as well as confessing the sin of the nation. And he was praying and spending time in intercession, and then revelation came forth. Listen, confession and intercession lead to revelation, lead to wisdom. God answers prayer. He always has. He always will. And the reason many times that we don't have the answers is because we're not seeking Him for the answers. And many times, tragically, unlike Daniel, we spend a lot of our time praying for needs physically. And while God's certainly concerned about those things, and there's nothing to be ashamed of in asking for those things, that certainly shouldn't be the priority in our prayer life. Tragically, many times that is the case. So much of the time spent praying for our needs physically, praying for our needs materially, but not really praying much for insights and understandings and growth spiritually. We find that that's what Daniel's priority was here. God, I want to know. I want wisdom. And he was a praying man. I heard a story of a couple who had a parrot. And the only words that this particular parrot knew was, "Let's kiss." And it was cute, and people would come over to the house, you know, and they'd visit. And then the parrot, you know, would say, "Let's kiss." But after a while, you know, it was a little embarrassing. The pastor of their church found out about this, situation with this parrot. And he had a parrot also, the only words he could say was, "Let's pray." And so he suggested, to remedy the situation, that they should cage the two birds together, hoping his parrot, certainly the couple, would influence their parrot, a prayer, a much nicer thing. And so they put their parrots in the same cage, and as soon as they put them together in the cage, the couple's bird says, "Let's kiss," to which the preacher's bird says, "Thanks, Lord, my prayers have finally been answered." But you know, prayer is something that Daniel's prayer here is about to be answered in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. We read here, as he was praying, it says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about that time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" James tells us, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it liberally." That was Daniel's priority, and thus God opens up the blessings and begins to give him understanding. You see, the reason many times that we don't know what's going on around us is we don't spend a lot of time in prayer. And so Daniel here now gets a response from God. In verse 23, we read, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision." God loves you. He loves to speak to you. He loves to give to you insight. And you know what? If he loved Daniel and loved to do that for him, guess what? He loves to do that for me and for you. And so the answer, the understanding is given here. Something for him to consider. And it is going to take some consideration on our part to get understanding of these next few verses particularly. But I'm going to dig in and do the best I can to help you try and get your hands around this, or your arms around this. It says here, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation. Don't stop with that shun on there. A reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now the word week here in the Hebrew is heptad. Unlike a decade means 10 or a dozen means 12, heptad here means 7. Now, 7 could speak of 7 days, 7 weeks, or 7 years. Here, as is frequently the case in the Bible, the heptad, I believe, refers to 7 years. Well, how do you know that, you say? Well, I believe there's a principle of Bible interpretation called first mention. And that is, if you want to know the meaning of any term biblically, go to the first place it's mentioned in the Bible, and there you will find the key. Well, in Genesis chapter 29, we see the first time heptad is used. And in that particular case, the way it is used there is it's speaking of Rachel and how Isaac was working, you remember, for Rachel. And there he's working and working, and of course you know the story in Genesis 29. At the end of the 7 years, then we read there that what happens is that Laban pulls a fast one on him. And when he wakes up and the veil's off and everything from the wedding night, then suddenly it's not Rachel, it's Leah. And then he goes into this spiel about, well, you know, it's got to give away the firstborn first. And then he says, but I'll tell you what, here's the deal. If you work for me again, you know, and give me another 7 years, you see. And he uses the word week there, speaking of that 7 year time period, then I will give you Rachel. And you all know the beautiful love story, how he was able to work there and of course work faithfully, and Rachel then became his bride, you see. And so we see that word week there used, and it speaks of 7 years. So it's a 7 year time period that is given, that the week speaks of. So 70 weeks are 70 times 7 years. And so this 70 week time period really is altogether, all total, 70 sevens, which is 490 years. Okay? So he says 77s, 490 years are determined upon Israel upon Israel. Now note, it's not upon any other nation. It's not upon any other people. This whole prophecy is given here to Daniel, and it concerns God's nation of Israel, who is presently in captivity there in Babylon. And he's telling them here that this 70 weeks are determined upon Israel, and they're determined to do some things to finish the transgression here. It says in verse 24, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So we see this time period of 490 years. We see here that there's a purpose. To do what? To finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, six things, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, we see that these first things, three things have been done. Jesus, he finished the transgression. I mean, he made a reconciliation, rather, for our iniquity. And he's died on the cross for us in that place. And so we see that that's done. He's atoned for our transgressions. But we know that, well, we've experienced it. There's not everlasting righteousness as we look around at Israel today, is there? The most holy has not come back and taken his rightful authority on planet Earth. So Daniel is told here that though some of these things are completed, this whole prophecy isn't fulfilled yet. 70 weeks are determined here to finish or literally restrain transgressions. That is, Satan, the one who causes transgressions, will be restrained. After 70 weeks, what he's saying is sin will end completely. There will be no more sin. The Lord will reign in complete authority. In other words, what he's telling Daniel is, Daniel, you know what? Things, good things are in store at the end of these 70 weeks or at the end of these 490 years. Iniquity will be blotted out completely. Prophecy will be fulfilled completely. The Holy One, Jesus Christ, will be anointed and announced and received as King, as Lord. And so he says here, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command in verse 25 to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now Daniel was told that 69 weeks or 483 years would pass between the time of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah. Now, why is there a division here between the 70 weeks and the 62 weeks? Well, we see the answer in the book of Nehemiah. Don't forget, again, the Jews are in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem lying in ruins. Nehemiah, recognizing this and hearing about this, even though he is a second man, a cupbearer to the king and a counselor there often of Artaxerxes there in this foreign country, you see, he hears about what's going on in Jerusalem and he still loves God. And he still has a burden as a godly man for his people. And he just can't stand it. It bothers him so much that one time as he's praying and saying, Lord, hey, I'd like those walls rebuilt there in Jerusalem that have been torn down by the Babylonians. I'd like to see the temple rebuilt and man, people be able to worship freely and your glory seen clearly again. I'd like to see that. And he begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, he's burdened about the ruin that the city's in and how people have kind of comfortably and carnally, although they've been allowed to rebuild the city, there's been a couple attempts where they have met with problems, you see, and so nobody's completed the building of the wall of the city, and so Nehemiah's heart is just broken. So much so that as he continues to pray, so burdened is he, that the king says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? Why are you sad? Now, it was a capital crime to be sad in the presence of the king as his cupbearer. You see, you weren't allowed to be sad in the presence of the king because nobody was supposed to bum the king out, okay? So if you were cranky in the presence or depressed in the presence of the king, you know, if you were depressed coming in, you put on a happy face and came in and, hey, king, how you doing? You know, what's up? You know, you didn't walk in there sad. But so burdened was he that he just couldn't get over this, you see, and the king recognized it. And he says, King, how can I be happy when the graves of my fathers and the city is lying in ruin? And the king says, well, what do you need? What do you need? And it says he prayed to the Lord and said to the king. I mean, that's a quick version. I mean, he didn't have a long time. Hang on, king, let me pray. See, there's a value in being prayed up and ready already. Because when the moment comes, like it did for Nehemiah, you know what? He had already obviously been praying and planning, even though he didn't know if God was going to use him or in what capacity he would be allowed to do anything about it. You see, he still was praying and developing a plan. Listen, it's good to develop plans in prayer. God, give me wisdom. God, just, man, if you would open the door here, Lord, here's kind of my vision. Here's kind of what I'd like to see happen and what I do. And so he prayed to the Lord and he said to the king, and he made requests of the king to be allowed to go and rebuild those walls. And he set him a time and he said, and I'll return. And the king says, great, you can be allowed to go rebuild them. And by the way, do you need materials? Yeah, I'd like to. Materials. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Do you need a guard too? Oh, a guard to get across this land? Sure, I need Secret Service. Great. Take Secret Service too. Well, King, well, I'm on a roll. You know, I mean, things were happening for Nehemiah. And so that command to go there and restore those walls given by King Artaxerxes at the time on March 14th was given, March 14th, 445 BC. The command was given to go back home and to rebuild Jerusalem and to restore the temple. Like I said, Zerubbabel and Azariah and Nehemiah and others began to lead groups out of captivity back into Jerusalem, restoring and rebuilding that city. How long did it take? It took 49 years. That's why there are 7 weeks followed by 62 additional weeks. If you begin at March 14th, 445 BC, and use the Jewish calendar of 360 days per year, 69 weeks or 483 years brings you to April 6th, AD 32. What happened on that day? April 6th, A.D. 32. Jesus came riding in. We just celebrated it a couple days ago on Sunday. He came riding in on a donkey that had never been ridden before, on a colt, as Zechariah said and prophesied would happen. Coming as King, Messiah. And, of course, on that Palm Sunday, you see, what happened was they worshipped him, didn't they? for the first time. He was worshipped and honored as king, and he allowed it and he accepted it. And so he came as Messiah, they shouting out, you know, to him and giving him that place. The Pharisees, so bothered by it, they said, tell them to be quiet. And as I shared on Palm Sunday, if they were quiet, Jesus said, the rocks would cry out. It is on that day that Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, offering himself as King of Israel. And initially they welcomed him, waving palm branches, saying, Hosanna in the highest, save now, be our king. But you know the story. Within days, the fickle crowd said, we will not have that man to rule over us. Away with him. Crucify him. And Luke's gospel says in chapter 19 that we studied on Palm Sunday, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace. Jesus essentially was saying, you should have known your day. You could have marked it out from that time, just like Daniel here showed you, from that time that the wall was to be rebuilt. You see, you could have marked out the exact day that I would visit. You should have known. Because it was their day. It was given prophetically. And Jesus wept because they didn't understand the time that they were in. And he goes on here and he says in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Messiah will come, as he did, fulfilling this prophecy in the weeks of years exactly. But he'll be cut off. He'll be killed, in other words, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself. In fact, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Jesus died for our sins. He was rejected by Israel and was cut off for our sins, just as this prophecy declares. And the people of the prince in verse 26, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, we have 70 weeks determined. After 69 weeks, Messiah came. We read that there. But there's still 1 week left. The history of Israel really consists of 70 weeks. And therefore, 1 7-year period remains yet to be unfolded. At that time, I believe the prince of the people that is spoken of here by Daniel is the Antichrist. Messiah cut off. Okay, there remains 1 week left. After 69 weeks, Messiah cut off. There remains 1 week of years left, which is another 7 years. The clock will start again when this Antichrist comes on the scene. A very charismatic, very influential, very intelligent world leader will appear on the scene. And the people will cry out, hey, we want you to lead us. This is Messiah. You see, people are looking today for a leader, aren't we? Desperately. What if somebody came on the scene and could make peace in the Middle East and cure our oil woes and our economic woes and our, you know, wars and all the terrorism potential? What if a guy could come on the scene and fix all that? When this guy comes on the scene, he's not going to have horns and a pitchfork and little tail sticking out. I'm the devil, Antichrist, by name. Welcome, I'm here to put my mark on your hand and your forehead and make your life miserable. No, it's not going to be it at all. He's going to come with charisma. He's going to come as a moral leader. I believe he's going to be a very moral man. A man that when they look for dirt on him, nobody can dig any up. He's going to be a great all-around guy. He's going to make Obama look like a Boy Scout, this guy. And he'll come on the scene, and it won't be just in one country. He'll come on nationally. I mean, internationally, rather. And lead the kind of campaign that people will fall over themselves to answer his call. And he is going to take this last week of 7 years, and he is going to come onto the scene, here it says. And the people of the prince who is to come. You see, there's going to be this prince that's going to come in. And he'll confirm a covenant with many for how long? What's it say there? 1 week, that last week of 7 years. You'll make a covenant, man. Hey, I'll sign the peace treaties. We'll sign the peace treaties. I'll make a covenant with you, Jews. We'll rebuild your temple, man. And things are going to be all right. It's going to be great. I'm going to allow you guys to go for that kind of a thing again. And man, everything is going to be wonderful. He'll usher in peace and prosperity like this world hasn't seen. And everybody will be singing his praises. And they'll look at you like you're a weirdo. If somebody wouldn't take this mark and wouldn't go along with his plan and that kind of a thing. I mean, come on. It's just, again, an amazing thing to me that in my lifetime I've seen. I mean, things go from how could it possibly be that nobody's going to be able to buy or sell without this mark? That's crazy. How could that ever happen? But now we know the technology exists, don't we? Just run your hand through it, run your head through the scanner thing. You know, they got in for the dogs now, the chips. They've even injected chips in some people. And I'm not saying right now if you got the chip, like you're obviously Antichrist. But dangerous stuff, I'll tell you that. But it's going to appeal to everybody. I mean, people are going to look at you like you're nuts. Hey, you know what? When your baby's first born, they got to get this thing. You got to make sure that everybody has this thing because nobody will be kidnapped anymore. We'll be able to find them right away. We won't have to look for them. No more missing persons thing on the milk cartons. We'll push a button and locate them. We will no more messing with all this going through the scanners at the airport. Everybody, you see, you'll have this. They'll know automatically who you are. If you go cutting somebody's arm off, and you're not going to go with a dead arm through the thing and steal it from somebody else. You know, a dead hand, kind of sew it on under there. Have to do it freshly if you're going to make it. Keep the bleeding down. They'll know where everybody's at, what everybody's doing. I mean, and so it's a security thing, man. It's the best thing. He's going to sell it. And listen, the government will know where every penny is going, so the IRS will get all their taxes. No more cash, you know. No more under the table stuff. No more stealing money. It's all gone. It's all gone. It's the cure. It's the solution. Things are going to be great as the Jews are rebuilding their temple. Worshipping. Muslims. Right alongside of them. Happy. But it says after, or rather in the middle of this final week, this 70th week that I believe is the tribulation period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. See, you'll come on the scene, negotiate this treaty, solve the problems religiously and, materially with the money and all. The Orthodox Jews will think that he's the Messiah because he's allowing them to rebuild the temple. But right in the middle, as they're rebuilding this temple and looking so forward to, things going on, right in the middle of this 7-year treaty, his true colors will suddenly come out. As he'll go into the temple and cause the sacrifices to cease. How will he do that? Well, he's going to set up an image of himself and demand that it be worshipped. Jesus called it what the prophet Daniel spoke of, the abomination of desolation. That's what he called it. And then when that happens, in that final 3.5 years, that's when really, literally all hell breaks loose on earth. As the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and all are poured out on planet Earth, you see. God preparing the earth for his return and arrival, purging evil from the earth. You see, this 70th week of Daniel, this last week is the tribulation period. We look and we see these things ready to be fulfilled. I mean, everything really, folks, is in place for this kind of stuff to happen. Amazingly. My grandpa would have gone, I don't know how they're going to do these things. One of the things that's going to happen in the tribulation period is when the two witnesses are martyred, it says that all the world is going to be able to see them all at one time. Grandpa would scratch his head and go, how's that possible? Well, the invention of TV helped that along, maybe a little bit more, but you know what? It was only localized initially. But now we've got satellite, man. We can see, they can focus. We remember when they invaded Iraq and we could watch the war happening right here, any place in the earth, on earth, all at once, everybody could tune in and watch what was going on exactly. The technology is there. And I believe personally that we, of course, as the church, are the thing that's keeping this final week from starting. I believe the trumpet soon will sound and the dead in Christ will arise first, and we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord in something called the rapture. Why do I believe we will be raptured? Again, I shared with you a few weeks back, but I'll share it with you again because I don't believe that, I believe that Thessalonians tells us that we have not been appointed unto wrath. And in the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, the wrath of God will be poured out on planet Earth. Trumpets and the bowl judgments, you look at all that stuff, and it's not men's, executing vengeance on another man. It's not Satan executing vengeance on man. It is coming from God, and he now is executing righteousness and justice and vengeance to put down and put away evil, preparing planet Earth for his return. So these 70 weeks of Daniel, very important stuff. Very important stuff. And really the backbone of Bible prophecy is here in this book of Daniel. So we go on now to chapter 10 in verse 1. It says, and in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now here's Daniel again. He continues his prayer life. And you know, seeing the kind of things that were going to occur here, he continued to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me more understanding. I want to know your will. I want to know your plan. I want to know your purpose. A man who persisted in prayer, living in these last days, just like Daniel was living in the last days of the captivity there, we living in these last days ought to be men and women that are praying. In fact, Jesus said it is so important in the Gospel of Luke that he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. What's he doing? The context of that is that Jesus was being asked by the disciples, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus laid out all the things that would indicate that, wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and all those things. And then he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. What he is saying to us there is, you know what? We as last days believers can't afford not to pray. You can't afford not to pray if you're going to continue to remain strong, if you're going to continue to stand and move ahead in the days in which we're living. And so Daniel continued to pray and press into God's presence. Now keep in mind that Daniel at this point is at least 85 years old. If there was ever a time a person could say, I deserve a break, and ever someone who could say, I deserve a break, it would be Daniel. After all, he had been praying 3 times a day for years now. He had been cast into the lion's den. He had interpreted dreams and visions under intense pressure. If there was ever a time to relax for old Danny, it would be now. But guess what? He wasn't going to do that. Rather, he continues to press and pray ahead. And for 3 full weeks here, it says that he sought the Lord with intensity. Partial fast, no pastries, no meat, no wine. Fasting can take on that form as well. Fasting can be for varied lengths of time and from various types of food. See, fasting, again, as I shared with you a few weeks back, is not for you to go on a diet. If that's the motive for your fasting, well, great, go on your diet and go ahead and fast, but don't think that's, you know, like spiritual or something. That's just for your own physical appearance and well-being. But when Daniel was fasting, the time he spent eating, he spent praying. For lunch, instead of eating, he wasn't even thinking about food. He was thinking about God. Give me wisdom, Lord. Give me understanding. He's praying for the nation of Israel, for God's glory. We see him doing that over and over and over again. So we read here, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, his body like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So Daniel is fasting and he's praying, and suddenly he sees a pre-incarnate appearance, I believe, of Jesus Christ. His vision, why do I say that? Well, his vision compares with those recorded in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 1 as John speaks of Jesus, as Ezekiel speaks of God. So he sees this vision. And I, Daniel, alone, verse 7, saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled and hid themselves. You know what that tells me? That sometimes when God shows you something, when He gives you direction or vision, there are times where you may with that experience isolation. As he sees this, suddenly his friends go, I'm out of here, man. I don't know. This gets flipped out, man. I'm out of here. And so they ran away. And here's Daniel by himself. And that's when the Lord begins to speak to him. Therefore, I was left alone, he says in verse 8, when I saw this great vision. It says, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So Daniel here hears the voice of the Lord. And falls down before him, the Lord that he sees in this vision. And suddenly, it says in verse 10, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. So here we see now, as he sees this vision, now suddenly this hand reaches out to touch him. As we will see, this is an angel. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the early church was very aware of the presence of angels. Listen, there are angels, I believe, in our midst tonight. I believe the Bible teaches that. Hebrews actually tells us there are times where we've entertained angels unaware. I don't know, you know, I don't know if I've ever met one or not. And it says that we are entertaining them unaware, so I probably wouldn't know if I met one. But there are angels. And we see at times that, you know, people, you're talking to them or talking to someone. You ever had somebody show up that wasn't there and suddenly they show up and then suddenly they're gone? You ever had that kind of a thing? I've heard of that kind of thing happening. You know? But I know we have angels. They are ministering spirits that God has given to us. And it appears that sometimes they can take on a bodily form. And these angels here we can talk to them at times. And so Daniel, seeing or sensing this angel, it touched him and he made him tremble on his knees and on the palm of his hands. And he said to me, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. What happened here? Well, the first day that Daniel begins to pray, his words are heard, the angel told Daniel. But there was no answer for 21 days. You ever been praying and you get no answer? Why does God delay answers to prayer sometimes? I mean, listen, God could always answer a prayer directly or immediately, you know, and he could deny that prayer in his sovereignty, knowing that you know, he's got a plan and a purpose. He can delay that thing. He can do it quickly and tell you what's going on. Why does the Lord delay answers to our prayers? You know, I believe personally the reason is, many times, is that He just wants to spend time with us. And He knows if we come cruising into His presence and, hey Lord, can I have this? Sure, here. See you, Lord. Come on, you parents have experienced that, right? Want to spend a little time with the kids, you bribe them and go in to get ice cream. And then as soon as you get the ice cream, they go, okay, I got to go. And you wanted to hang out. You wanted to spend a little time. I think the Lord many times delays answer to our prayers because He knows it's our nature to run and grab the quick answers and the goods, you know, immediately and to walk out. And so I believe many times when we come in, the Lord say, hey, he's praying, man, he's talking to me. Hey, come on in, hang out, let's talk. Hey, can I have the answer to this? I need it right now. Oh, no. Hey, so what have you been up to lately? Hey, Lord, I got to have something. Something's going on. Hey, so anyhow, how's things been going with you? And we're in such a hurry. And the Lord's trying to change, even in that time, the priority. Hey, what are you doing? You want to run in and out of my presence like I'm Santa Claus or something, like, you know. And I want to hang out with you. There's other times where God just wants us to think through what we really want from Him. You know, at times when your kids bring those Christmas lists to you. And they have like 20 things on it. And you go, no, wait a minute. And you hand it back and you say, listen, you need to really think through what's important here. What you really want here. I mean, and I think sometimes the Lord wants us to think through as we're praying, hey, should that really be something that is a priority, you see? And you know, the thing that we do when we do that is we learn to pray as God keeps handing it back and say, hey, is this, show me what's really important here. Hey, share with me and did you consider this situation and that thing on your list? And what it does is it teaches us to kind of condense those lists down to where our prayer life is more effective. It's more specific rather than so general. It becomes more specific and more focused and more pointed, you see, and thus more powerful. So answers to prayer can be delayed because the Lord wants us to spend time with Him or because He wants us to recognize what it is that we truly seek. And then there's other times where, as we see here, the delay is because of spiritual battle that is going on. We read here in verse 13, this angel was on his way, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What's this tell you and me? It just makes us aware of something that the New Testament talks about in Ephesians, where it talks about the battle that we are engaged in, the battle that is going on around us in the physical realm as a result of a battle that is going on in the invisible, in the spiritual realm. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and wickedness and rulers of this world in high places. There are angels, yes, but there are also demons, and they are very real. And they're organized spiritual forces into principalities and powers and rulers. You see, that speaks of ranking of those that are in this battle. And the Bible seems to teach frequently that countries have specific demons that oversee them or undermine them. Here the angel says to Daniel, the day you prayed, I was sent, but I was intercepted by the prince of Persia for 21 days. I wrestled with him. Demon who, it appears, oversees Persia or present day Iran, intercepted him and kept him from coming until Michael, the archangel of God, showed up and came to reinforce this angel and free him from the grasp of the prince of Persia. Could God not have got him there right away? Yeah, but see, God wants to show us something, that there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm. What would happen had Daniel quit praying after 18 days? I wonder. God moves. He has chosen to move in answer to our prayers. Could He move in spite of our prayers? Yes. But He has chosen the way to work is for us to pray, urging us over and over and over to pray. In fact, when our spiritual weaponry is listed there in Ephesians chapter 6, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, you know, and the helmet of salvation, and all that weaponry as soldiers going into the battle, all the equipment that we need. Guess what? It says, above all else, what's it say? Pray. Above all else, pray. Keep in communication, because this is a spiritual battle. The demons are at work in the world today. We are not wrestling against people, against flesh and blood. It's not your boss's personality or your husband's insensitivity or your wife's inadequacies that are irritating you. Rather, there are demonic forces in place that are causing all kinds of irritations and improper evaluations and very real frustrations. I know when we go into building projects, sometimes I can really get kind of irate. So I've kind of stayed out of this one. I remember when we built this thing, I go, man, that city, these people. And you know what? God says, hey, Mr. Mouth. Who's in control? You are, Lord. But this guy, have you prayed for him? No. Have you shown him my love and my love? No. Have you been kind of going to city council meetings and trying to? Yeah. Waste of time. Now, I'm not saying you never go, but I'll tell you what, I learned. I learned the hard way. God, you know what? You have a plan and a timing. You have a will in the way. And you know what? I'm just going to pray for those city guys. Did it today in our staff meeting. Said, Lord, just be with the city and the guys over there. You know what? They got a lot of work, and I don't know what's going on with it. But I know the enemy, you know, is trying to cause confusion and all. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help those inspectors, that you'd just give them wisdom and just have your hand on the situation and give to the folks overseeing the project here wisdom, that there's not this tension there that exists, that you would just bring in a work of your Spirit into that mess, because this is a spiritual battle. It's not a battle with the city or inspectors or anything else. The enemy, we're building, you know, a place just like Nehemiah was, a place where, you know, the people of God could come in and worship. We're building a place where kids can come and be, you know, and grow in the Word and get to know the Lord and His love. And you know what? The enemy doesn't want that place built. So this time, I've resorted to much more praying and a lot less pushing. And guess what? It's going a lot smoother this time. A whole lot smoother without my help, amazingly. It's amazing to find out that God didn't, after all, need my help with City Hall and everything. But you know what? If I would just pray and ask Him that He would help. And He did. He's been doing what I could never do. And you know what? God is glorified in that. It's good for us to remember that. That cranky boss, that irritable husband, you know, wife, don't, what's wrong with you today? You know, don't start down that road. Until, you know, pray and say, God, you know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know, you know, what's happening here. And I just ask you to give me wisdom and Lord, just to give me direction to help, you know, soothe whatever is happening at this point. Instead of going, you know, and like many times, especially us guys, we're kind of problem solvers. And so the wife says, you know what, we got a problem with this. And then you go, well, okay, here's what you need to do. This is what I tend to do. And I have five like things that need to be done in order to fix it. You know what? That's not what even was being asked for. Will you pray with me? Will you just ask God to help me and give me wisdom? Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, right. Needless pain, needless sorrows, because we don't pray. Daniel here again a man of prayer, and results came. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Matthew, Jesus says, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. He goes on here in verse 14. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke to him, saying, who stood before me? My Lord, because of the vision, many sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Once again, feeling the effect of the vision that he was given. Many times it sapped his strength. It made him feel sick. The angel comes to Daniel here and tells him to be strong and to not be afraid. Tells him that he's greatly loved. God loves you greatly. You know, when you look at Daniel, sometimes you think, well, yeah, because he, you know, I mean, there's no sin mentioned of him. He was a praying man and did it all the time. He was greatly loved. But I'm weak. I'm wimpy. I struggle. The Lord's not going to speak to me. He's not going to use me in any great capacity. But listen, the same angel that ministered to Daniel, a messenger known as Gabriel, later came to Mary and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, or literally, greatly loved. And he shared with her how she was chosen among all women to bring forth the Christ. You see, that same word spoken to Daniel and to Mary is spoken concerning you. God loved you so much that he gave. Sometimes we think of it in a group sense. No, that's not the way it is. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're favored every bit as much as Mary, as loved every bit as much as Daniel, because you're in Christ, and he'll come to you, and he'll use you and strengthen you just as he did them. But you've got to spend the time, as Daniel, in prayer and in pondering his word. Then he said, do you know why, verse 20, I have come to you and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Basically, he's saying the battle isn't over. I'm here to share with you, Daniel, but now I have to go back because the battle goes on. It continues in the heavenly arena. Therefore, like Gabriel, like Daniel, we cannot afford to kick back and take it easy. This is not a time, precious people, to take it easy. We look at the condition of our world around us. We see what's going on in our country. And you know what, man? This is no time for us to be kicking back and putting it in cruise control. This is the time for us to be pouring it on, because I believe we're in the last stretch of the race. Therefore, let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hey, keep your eye on him and let him do what he wants to do with you, sharing the kingdom, going out and telling people, you see, and being prayer warriors increasingly, knowing that the battle we face is not one that is going to be won by argument. Sometimes we think, well, I can just, you know, give them the right Bible answers and argue them. And sometimes we get in arguments with people. And you know what? Arguments don't win people to Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't give a reason. The Bible tells us certainly to do so, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. The Bible tells us to study, to show ourselves approved, a good workman, not needing to be ashamed. But at the same time, know this. You can study, you can have all the arguments and the logic down and still not win that person to Christ. You can do more than pray, but you should do nothing until you first prayed. And you need to be prayed up like Daniel. I need to make it a priority increasingly in my life. You need to make it increasingly a priority in your life so that we may see God's plan with greater clarity. So that we may be able to share, you see, God's word more powerfully, so that we may be able to see more souls snatched from the kingdom of the enemy, you see, brought out of darkness into light for God's glory. And we need to pour it on in our prayer life. We need to pour it on in our meditation in His word and ask Him, God, give me vision, give me direction, give me passion for the lost, for the hurting. Give me compassion for those around me. And help me to see, Lord, this boss that's cranky, it's spiritual, Lord. The enemy wants to try and use them to get to me. You know what? This kid that is obnoxious, this child that I have that I love so dearly, who's just obnoxious doing it, Lord. You know what? This is a spiritual battle. And I'm sitting here through my wits and trying to argue it. And you know what? There's no power in arguing. There's power in praying. We need to pray. Need to pray, and then we need to pray some more. So let's pray.